Good evening, Harmony, and welcome to our Wednesday evening service. This is the online edition of the service. We are having service tonight at the church as well, but we thank you for joining us for the online edition, and we'll begin this evening with some prayer requests. We want to pray this evening for Miss Lois, who is still in the hospital. We want to pray for her and pray for Joe as well, that the Lord will strengthen them and comfort them both during this time of sickness. And just pray for God's healing for Miss Lois. We also want to pray for Miss Virginia. Pray that God would bless her and help her to feel better. We want to pray for Miss Dot. I want to pray for all our shut-ins during this time. And we want to pray for all the members of Harmony this evening. And just pray that God will bless all those who are at home and not able to come out or not ready to come out. Some folks are just at this point not ready to come out to a church service, and we understand that completely. So we can worship online, and we're glad that we're able to do that and that you're able to join us in that way. We want to pray for Pastor Mohan. He pastors here in town, and he's still dealing with cancer, and we want to pray for him as he receives chemotherapy, and the chemotherapy's hard on him, but we want to pray for the Lord to heal his body and to touch him. And we just want to pray for all those struggling today. We also want to pray for those researching the coronavirus, trying to find a cure, and all the doctors and nurses who are dealing with this and also dealing with other things. Doctors and nurses are working to help people with not just this, but with many things. And so we want to pray for the medical community. And we want to pray for all the children as school is now out for the summer in many places. We want to pray for the children and just pray that God will bless them. I know that they've been at home for a long time, but many have been doing schoolwork at home, and we just want to pray that God will bless them and pray that God will bless their parents too. It's been a long couple of months now, and so we just want to pray that God will help us and strengthen us and bless all the children, and pray for the church, pray for Harmony. We have started back services, and we're just praying that we'll continue to have safe services. The church was sanitized once again after the Sunday morning service, so one of our members came and sanitized the sanctuary and other parts of the church, and so we are ready to meet, and we're going to try and keep it clean, and many folks were wearing masks, and we did things a bit differently. We're sitting every other pew, and we're trying to keep it sanitary and try and follow social distancing, and I went to Sam's Wholesale Club today, and I can tell you that our church is observing social distancing a whole lot better than Sam's and other places I've been in. And so church is trying to be safe, and those that are opening for the most part have tried to be safe and to follow the law and follow the rules. And so we just want to pray for all those who are meeting in our community, and pray for those that have had to close again because of some cases. That one in particular, it wasn't the church's fault, but they had some cases, and it's been in the news. So we want to pray for that church and for others, and just pray for healing for those that have this virus. There's some folks I know that have the virus, and just pray that God would heal them and just help them to feel better. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for letting us be in your house this evening. Thank you for this online service. And we do pray that you would bless Miss Lois. Please bless Joe. We pray for healing. Pray for comfort. We pray for Pastor Mohan. Pray you'll heal him. We do pray that you will just bless us, bless our church as we meet, and bless those churches meeting all over the community. Please bless all our shut-ins, Miss Virginia, Miss Dot, others. Please bless all the members of Harmony Baptist Church. And we do pray that you would just bless us tonight. I pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit as I preach, and these that are saved as they hear. We pray if anyone listening is not saved, that you would convict them and save their souls. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above every name. Amen. Well, the title of the message this evening is, This is the Kingdom. This is the Kingdom. And we'll be in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 through 29. Before the pandemic started, I was preaching at our Tuesday morning service and our Wednesday night service from the book of Hebrews. And we were doing an expository study of that. And during the pandemic, I felt like that the Lord would have us to talk about hope. And a lot of people need hope. And so we preached a short series on hope. But now we're back in Hebrews, and we're almost through with it. We're in chapter 12, verses 18 through 29. But the title of the message this evening is, This is the Kingdom. And we're going to look at God's true kingdom. So the first thing we see is the mountains. The mountains. And the first mountain we'll look at is the mountain of Moses. The Word of God says in Hebrews 12:18, For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest. So this mount that might be touched and that burned with fire was Mount Sinai. And you can read about this in Exodus 19, 12 through 19. And this is when God gave the Ten Commandments, when He gave the law. And He descended on the top of Mount Sinai, and there was smoke, and there was blackness and darkness, and it was a very frightening thing. And the people were warned, don't come near the mountain. Don't touch it. And they would be killed if they touched it. The Bible goes on to say, Hebrews 12:19, And the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. God spoke, and when they heard the voice of God speaking, they begged that it would stop. This is the manifest glory of God. You know, some preachers have painted a picture of God like he's just like us, and he's the same size as a man, and he's just a really strong man, and they painted this a false picture of God. The truth of the matter is that God is omniscient. He is omnipresent, meaning he's everywhere. He's omniscient. He's all powerful, and our God is invisible, and He is everywhere. There's nowhere you can go where the presence or where the person of God is not. The Bible, indeed, when God showed up on Mount Sinai to give the law, and He manifest Himself in this cloud and this smoke and this lightning and all these things, it was a truly frightening thing. And Isaiah, indeed, if you read the book of Isaiah, when Isaiah comes into the presence of the Lord, he's been saying, woe to this group, and woe to that group, and woe to that group. And when he comes before the presence of the Lord, he says, woe is me. Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. And so the presence of the Lord is a place of holiness, and it is a place of God's awesome power. And it's certainly a place of righteousness, and it's a place where men tremble in His presence. That was the miracle of the incarnation, that the same God who appeared on Mount Sinai and who had given the law, and who people could not even approach to the mountain, who people could not even touch it, the mountain that God was on, had manifested Himself on top of. People couldn't even touch the base of the mountain or they would be killed. That's the miracle of the incarnation, is that that same Almighty God was manifested in human flesh and came to earth as the Lord Jesus Christ. And he walked among us and invited people to come close and touch Him. And when they touched Him, they would receive healing. And so you see there the contrast between law and grace. And there, we're going to talk about that today. But this mountain, this first mountain, was Mount Sinai. And God manifested Himself on it. And verse 20 says, "For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake." Think about that. This is Moses. This is the man who led Israel and who took the law before Israel and received the law from God, yet he said, "I exceedingly fear and quake," because he was in the presence of Almighty God. And that's an amazing and mighty presence. Not a God that people will just skip and jump and come into the presence of without trembling, but God, as He manifested Himself as the righteous judge and the one who gave the law, then it was a terrible presence that that men would tremble at. So terrible was the sight that Moses said, "I exceedingly fear and quake." But contrast this mountain, the Mount of Moses, Mount Sinai, with the mountain of Christ. The mountain of Christ. Hebrews 12:22, the Word of God says, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels." And so Mount Zion is a totally different thing. This is the heavenly city, the heavenly Jerusalem, that heavenly mount, where God has established His kingdom. To the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to the God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. And so you see the contrast here. You see this scene of Mount Sinai. And people are trembling, and people, if even an animal came near it, they would be killed. And people couldn't approach unto it, and even Moses trembled in the presence of God. And the presence of God is manifested in dark clouds and lightnings and fire and thunder and all these things, and it's a truly frightening and awesome sight. But then you have Mount Zion. That was law, Mount Sinai, but now you have grace and God's kingdom of grace, and you see Mount Zion, and the Bible says that it describes it as equally an awesome sight, but not a scary sight, but a beautiful sight. You're coming to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. This is the church all assembled together. Right now, the church is divided up into all these different denominations, and we have our denominations because we look at the Bible in different ways, different aspects. We all agree on some fundamental things. And if a person claims to be a Christian and doesn't agree on those fundamental things, then they're not really a Christian. There's certain things that all believers believe. And so there are some fundamental things, like the deity of Christ and his bodily resurrection, all those things. There are fundamental things. And we're all divided, though, with little things. How we look at baptism, how we look at eternal security, how we look at different things like that. But one day, those who are truly saved, those who have been born again by faith in Jesus Christ, will all be assembled together in the church of the firstborn. This is all believers who have believed into Christ, the general assembly, and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. God already knows who's going to make up the role of the church of the firstborn. It's going to be all believers in Christ, but he's got them written in heaven. And the Bible says, to the God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. And indeed, that's what you're going to see in heaven. You're not going to see people who have necessarily been the best men, but you're going to see just men, that is, justified men. Men who have been declared righteous in the sight of God by faith in Jesus Christ. How do we get justified? By the way, the word justified means to pronounce the verdict, not guilty, righteous, innocent of all sin. Well, how do we have that verdict passed? If we go before Mount Sinai, all we'll get is the verdict of the law, and the verdict of the law says guilty, guilty of sin. The verdict of the law says worthy of death. And that's the verdict of the law, and that's what you get at Mount Sinai. But when you come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, what you see is the spirits of just men, justified men, men who have been justified by faith because they came to faith in Jesus Christ. Mount Sinai is important because it's Mount Sinai that shows us that we're sinners. It's the law that shows us that we're sinners. But the law can give us no hope. There was no hope at Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai had no hope because Mount Sinai was a place of death. And it was a place of darkness. It was a place of the awesome majesty and judgment of God. And that was not a place that gave men hope, but indeed, Mount Zion is a place of grace. It's the kingdom of grace. And indeed, it is a place where men find hope because they look to Christ. They see that they're sinners through the law. Then they look to Christ by faith and believe that he died for their sins and was buried and rose from the dead, and they trust him as Savior. I'm so glad that when I was a teenager, I trusted Christ as my Savior. I'm not going to heaven today because I'm a preacher or because I'm a good person or because of any of those things. I remember knocking on doors one time, and I knocked on this lady's door. And it was years ago here in Dalton. I knocked on her door, and she came to the door, and I said, ma'am, we're from such and such church. And I said, do you know for sure if you were to die today that you would go to heaven? And she said, I sure do. And I said, wonderful, why is that? And she said, because I'm a good person. Real mean like that. I'm a good person. Real arrogant. And I just think of the Bible. I thought of it then, the book of Romans, which says, there is none that doeth good. No, not one. There is none righteous. No, not one. Pretty sure I quoted that to her. You know, the truth of the matter is, a lot of people think they're good. But these people that are members of the General Assembly of the Church of the Firstborn aren't there because they're good. They're there because they're justified. And the only way you can be justified is to realize I'm a sinner. I don't deserve to go to heaven, but I believe that Jesus Christ died for me and was buried and rose from the dead, and I receive Him as my Savior. I believe in Him. And when you believe in Him and trust Him to save your soul, you're justified in the sight of God. Just men made perfect. Perfect not by their own righteousness, but by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And in the sight of God, we are perfect because we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We're far from perfect here on earth, but one day when we are in heaven and when we're with the Lord, we will be perfect. Jesus, even when the resurrection takes place and our spirits are reunited, our spirit and soul are reunited with the body, that resurrection body, even our bodies will be made perfect, never to die again. And so, God does a complete work. But this is the General Assembly of the Church of the Firstborn, and this is God's kingdom of grace. And the Bible says, you are come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. The word mediator means one who goes between, a reconciler. In the Old Testament, a covenant could be made by two parties passing between the halves of an animal. They would cut an animal in half and they would go between it. And this would signify that the two parties agreed and consented to the contract or treaty or whatever it was. In this case, Jesus Christ alone is our mediator who went between God and mankind and reconciled us to God by His death on the cross. The new covenant is dependent wholly on the work of Christ and thus is a covenant of grace. Christ alone is our mediator. And the Bible says, to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Abel offered an animal sacrifice, the first animal sacrifice ever offered. But Abel's offering was not perfect. Because after that, other animal sacrifices had to be offered. In fact, Cain was given opportunity to offer himself. And instead of offering by faith, he refused. And he ended up killing his brother. And so this was not the first animal. This was the first, rather. This was, well really, actually, it wasn't the first. Just thinking about that, the first animal sacrifice was actually done by God Himself, who, when Adam and Eve were found naked in the garden, He made them coats of skins. So He killed an animal and made coats of skins for them from the animal. But then Abel offered. And after that, after Abel offered, mankind had to keep offering animal sacrifices. And the reason for that was because these animal sacrifices would not satisfy the justice of God, and they would not make the people that offered them perfect in the sight of God. But the death of Jesus Christ, the once for all sacrifice for the sins of the world, has completely fulfilled all the demands of the law, and the death of Jesus Christ was the once for all sacrifice. No more animal sacrifices are needed. We're coming to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, the very blood of Christ, that speaks better things than that of Abel. Because Abel's sacrifice was a temporary one, but Christ is a permanent one and a perfect one. Now we come to the warnings. We've looked at the mountains, but now we'll look at the warnings. So the first warning we see is don't refuse Him. Don't refuse Him. Hebrews 12:25, see that ye refuse Him not that speaketh. Or rather, see that ye refuse not Him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Now this is a warning to the Hebrews and to us. Don't refuse God's grace. Don't refuse God's grace. The Hebrews were being tempted to leave the grace of Christ and to go back to the law. Well, they had family members that still followed the law of Moses and still offered the animal sacrifices. And they had others, business associates and others, who didn't want them to run around with the crazy sect of Christians. And so they were being tempted and pressured to go back. And so, there were false teachers that were trying to get them to go back to the law. And so he says, "See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refuse him that spake on earth," well, the people that rejected Moses, the people that rejected the law, the people living back then, they didn't escape. They were put to death. "For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven." So if you turn away from the grace of God, if you turn away from Christ and his kingdom, and you try to find salvation in something else, then you'll not escape the judgment of God. "Whose voice then shook the earth." God's voice shook the earth from Mount Sinai, but now he hath promised, saying, "Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven." Indeed, when the Lord returns, when he comes back to earth, he will shake the heavens and the earth. But the first time his voice shook the earth alone. Now the second thing we see is the things of Moses are going away. There are some warnings here. Warnings to the Hebrews, but also warnings to us. The things of Moses are going away. "And this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain." And so the system that they had, the system of animal sacrifices, the system of temple, the system of the Levitical law, and all these things, the priesthood, all of that was going to be removed. It was going to be removed. In fact, in 70 AD, Titus and his armies would come to Jerusalem and surround the city and burn it to the ground. And they would destroy the temple sacrificial system. And it would be gone. And so this is a very relevant word to these people. "Yet once more," and this word, "yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken," the things on earth, "as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain." And those things which cannot be shaken is the new covenant, the gospel. You know, sometimes God has to shake the temporal things to show us the eternal. That's what was happening during that time when Jerusalem would be destroyed. And that's what's happening during this virus. We have seen our worlds come to a standstill. And people have begun to ask, what is God doing? Many people have heard the gospel that otherwise would have never set foot in a church. And so sometimes God has to shake the temporal things to show us the eternal. "And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain." By the way, man made all the things in the temple. All those things, man made those things. And yet, the things which cannot be shaken, that were not made with men's hands, that is the gospel, salvation, Those things were by Christ alone, and they were work of God alone. And those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Now the third warning that we see is, let us have grace, not law. It's the true way to serve God. Let's have grace, not law. It's the true way to serve God. The Word of God says in Hebrews 12:28, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. So, this is a very important verse. If we look at it closely, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. So he's saying, the old things, the old system, the Jewish system, that's been moved. It's being taken out of the way. It would completely be moved with the sacking of Jerusalem in AD 70. And yet, he says, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. The kingdom of Christ, this kingdom of the gospel, this kingdom of grace, this is the kingdom. You have Mount Sinai, and the things that were established by Mount Sinai, by all those rules, are going to be done away with, and now you have Mount Zion, and you have the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have the kingdom of grace, and that kingdom which cannot be moved is the one that we must receive. Let us have grace, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. This is an amazing statement. Let us have grace that we may serve God acceptably. You know, preachers sometimes, especially in the past, have preached against too much grace. Heard a very famous and well-respected preacher one time say, some preachers preach grace that is a disgrace. They preach all on the love of God and nothing on the wrath and justice of God. Well, the truth of the matter is, if you preach all on the love of God, like some folks do, and don't preach God's wrath and judgment, then you're not preaching the Bible. And you're not preaching God's grace. For why should man even want grace if there is no wrath or judgment? The way you hear some folks on TV preach it, if you're living your best life now, and you can live this wonderful life through God, and just through who you are, and there's no need for hell, there's no need for judgment, there's no need for the shame and the reproach of the cross. If you can have all these things with just who you are, because you're such a wonderful person, then the truth of the matter is that why would we need the cross? Why would we need the grace of God? But the truth is that if we look at it biblically, if we come first, and by the way, in this chapter, what does he address first? He talks first about Mount Sinai. So if we look at it that way, if we come first to Mount Sinai, we will see that we're sinners. We'll see the law of God condemning our sins. We will see a God of wrath and judgment that we cannot approach unto. And we'll see that our end is death. But then, if we come to Mount Zion, if we come to Christ, and we see Him crucified for our sins on the cross, and buried and risen from the dead, then we will see that though we are sinners, and though we are wretched, undone sinners, yet we see Christ, and we see mercy, and we see grace, and we see forgiveness for our sins. And we see it is Christ who can make us new. and make us what we ought to be. And so that's the real grace of God. And so, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. The grace of God teaches us that we should reject sin, that we should not go for ungodly lusts, that we should deny those things. And so the grace of God is for people who have been born again and for people who desire to be born again. There's grace, and it's a grace that changes us, and it's a grace that enables us to serve God. And you can't have too much of that grace. That's like saying, well, you can have too much of God. Well, of course you can't. You can't have too much of this grace. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Some people today say you can have too much grace. You need our rules too. You need our rules. You can't just tell people to let the Spirit guide them and live by grace and live by their own interpretation of the Bible. You can't just let people read the Bible and live by grace. You got to give them a list of rules. And that is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible doesn't teach that those rules, those man-made rules, can help you to live right and serve God. The Bible says, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. If you want to serve God acceptably, you must do it by grace. By grace. Well, the Bible says, for our God is a consuming fire. Well, this is not the kind of a thing that you say in a modern message, is it? You want to preach a feel-good message where everybody feels good and everybody talks about how wonderful the service was and how good the music was and the preacher was. You don't want to say, you don't want to end your message by saying, for our God is a consuming fire. Deuteronomy 4:24 says, for the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. When the Bible speaks of God being a consuming fire, it speaks of his judgment. This is not a warm, happy picture. This is talking of God's judgment. For our God is a consuming fire. And it's warning the people, God is not just a God of love. He's a God of judgment. The Hebrews should turn to him and embrace grace and reject the old religion. If they don't, they will meet God in judgment. And I must warn you, dear friend, that you can have religion all day long. You can be baptized. You can be a member of the church. You can have all those things. But if you've never been born again by faith in Jesus Christ, if you've never realized I'm a sinner, I'm lost, Jesus died for my sins on the cross and I believe in him and I believe he rose from the dead and I receive him as my Savior. If you've never by faith received Christ as your Savior and trusted him to save your soul from hell, then you'll meet God in judgment. Our God is a consuming fire. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, the Bible tells us. And so this is written to these Hebrews and warning them, don't leave Christ. Don't leave Christ and go back. But it's a warning to us too. Our God is a consuming fire. He's a God of judgment. Embrace grace. Embrace Christ. Come to Mount Zion. Come to the city of the living God. Come to the gospel. Come to Christ and become, you know, the Bible talks about the church, the General Assembly of the Church of the Firstborn, the spirits of just men made perfect. Come to Christ, and he'll make you into a just man. He will justify you, or a just woman. He'll justify you. He'll declare you to be righteous simply because you believe in him. Your faith, you are justified by faith. And simply because you believe in him, the Bible teaches that you'll be declared righteous in the sight of God. Our God's a consuming fire, but there's only one way to escape God's fiery judgment, and that is to turn to the Lord and to trust Him. You know, when God went as a consuming fire, He would sometimes, I mean, the Bible speaks of Him coming into the camp of the children of Israel in judgment as a consuming fire. But it also talks of Him going before the Jews and being a consuming fire to their enemies. And so the best place to be is not in the way of God's judgment by rejecting grace, but it is to be on the other side of God's judgment. Our God's a consuming fire. But Jesus Christ has already been judged in our place on the cross. And when we receive Him, we have everlasting life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for these Thy people. I thank You for this chapter in Hebrews that talks about God's kingdom. This is the kingdom. God's true kingdom, the kingdom of grace. And we thank You, Heavenly Father, and we pray that many listening to this today and in the future will turn to You, Lord Jesus Christ, and embrace Your grace and be born again. We thank You. And we ask that You just bless us and help us to have a good week. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above every name. Amen. Well, thank you for listening to the Wednesday evening broadcast. We're glad you could join us. And I hope you'll join us Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. We won't be having Sunday school at church, but we will be having 11 o'clock in-person service. And we'll also be right here online. And we have a brand new Saturday night Bible study with Johnny Coffey. And he's one of our Bible teachers and preachers at our church. And I hope you'll join us online for the Saturday night Bible study and then Sunday morning service at 11. God bless you, and I hope you have a great rest of the week.